Okay, good morning again. For this morning's class, I thought I'd like to talk about reverence, because I think reverence is so important. Being reverent toward God, having reverence. Take these off, they're just all fogged up. Reverence, and of course the root word is revere, which to revere means to have a deep respect or admiration. A synonym for revere or reverence would be to venerate or worship. Let's look at Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, right quick. And I'll let someone else read it because I'm getting tired of hearing my own voice. Okay, no one is good except God alone. God alone is essentially, absolutely, and consummately good. Thus, God alone is worshipable. And I believe that the word revere in all its forms should be reserved for Him alone. Does anyone have any disagreement with that? I guess because in the world you find people taking the title Reverend whatever. And I've always had a problem with that. A man is to be revered? I don't think so. Not when the synonyms for revere are venerate or worship. Certainly not. A man might be honored, so you have honorable, you use that title for people in public office, judge whatever is called the honorable, whoever. And sometimes even other office holders or elected official will have the title or are referred to with the title, the honorable, whatever. I guess that would be all right. But like I say, when it comes to the word revere, the synonyms are venerate and worship, I just feel like that word is reserved for God. For God alone. God alone, reverence belongs to God alone. God demands reverence. God deserves reverence. And we're going to talk about those things as well as how we show reverence to God. Let's look at some instances when the apostles let's just turn to Acts chapter 10. Dan, if you will, Acts chapter 10, verses 22 through 26. Okay, so we have a case here where someone was trying to offer worship or veneration to a man, and obviously Peter was like, no, stand up, I too am just a man. Again, this reverence, this worship, this veneration belongs solely to God and to no other. Let's look at another instance in Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 15. If I have a volunteer for that. Go ahead, Tim. Okay, so we have two examples here of one of Peter, one of Paul, and someone was trying to give him this honor, and they wouldn't accept it. They would not accept the honor that they knew belonged solely to God. Yeah, great point. I mean, if anybody...
Sure.
And to my knowledge, they never were. Right, exactly. Why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you. But there's... That goes for everybody. All men are of the same nature. We're not to be elevated above you. So this reverence, this honor, that belongs solely to God. So we'll contrast that with an instance where honor was not given to God as it should have been. Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 23. Jeremy, you want to read that? You got it? Yeah, so, I mean, you can clearly see that God did not approve of what Herod did. I mean, he was immediately struck by an angel, was eaten by worms, and died. That sounds like a pretty miserable death, actually. I'm not exactly sure what that translates to. I guess maybe parasites or something, but... Yeah, it's not like he died and then the worms ate him. The worms ate him, and then he died as a result. But... You know, and it seems almost, when you read this, you might say, well, that doesn't sound like that big of a deal. It's, oh, the voice of a God and not of a man. No, not okay. God did not approve of that. I mean, to allow himself to be elevated, or to allow them to place him on the same plane as God, knowing that there's one God, but he allowed them to elevate him. And God absolutely rejected that. Absolutely. Yeah, it was rectified pretty quickly. I guess maybe perhaps someone like Herod should have known better too. And maybe, you know, I can't really say for sure, but I'm just speculating. Perhaps he should have known better, than to allow that. And perhaps that's why the punishment was so swift and so severe. That I could. Sure. I think pharaohs were always considered gods. Okay, God rightfully demands our reverence. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. In fact, Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. Of course, this is the old story we're all very familiar with. Nadab and Abihu. Exactly. Okay, so evidently, we can obviously infer by what the Lord said that Nadab and Abihu had not been reverent. They had not treated him as holy. He had not been honored. He had not been worshipped properly. And God says, you will. I will be treated as holy. And I will be honored. God rightfully demands that. He deserves it. It's his. I mean, he is deserving of it. And he is not going to forego that which belongs to him. He deserves all of that honor, all of that adoration, all of that veneration. And he's not going to stand for, which, you know, these two men, as, you know, we've probably all said before, should have known better. These were priests. They should have known better than to do something like this. But they were being haphazard and careless, or perhaps lazy, in their service, and God was not going to accept it. Go ahead. It was the wrong day. They just got a little, it seems like maybe they just got a little too casual. Maybe they became a little too comfortable. Somehow it just became too mundane. Something that they did on a regular basis that it was just so ordinary already. And that's for me is kind of what I worry about. Like when we take the Lord's Supper sometimes, you know, I worry that it might become too casual, too mundane, not mundane, but too regular, too familiar. And so sometimes you have to step back and you have to remember the importance of it and the significance of it, and to not let it become something that's, oh, you know, here it comes again, you know, just grab your piece and pass it along. We just can't let it become so common. We have to make sure that we maintain that reverence, because it is his and he deserves it, and he will lay claim to it, and you will pay the price when you don't offer it. Right, you have to renew your heart. As David prayed. David prayed, create in me a new heart, O Lord. It needs to be renewed from time to time. It has to be refreshed, I guess you might say. Don't let it become hardened. You have to keep, I feel like you have to work on that. You have to, like, constantly be maintaining to keep it fresh and just as praying. Yeah, perhaps he was just, more patient. I mean, God does not change. I don't want to infer that he somehow changed from then to now, but in these cases, he has more, I don't know, leniency, more patience with these modern examples than he had for this particular case. And again, like I said, these guys should have known better. But I want to look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5. Again, another example that we're all very familiar with. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5. Do you have that, Alex? Okay, thank you. Okay, so we have a case here where Uzzah was perhaps thought doing, I guess, I'm sure he was thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was being helpful. He was, you know, he, I guess it was a reflex. And, right, yeah, so it could have been a reflex. Or perhaps he thought he was going to save the day. But essentially God said, I don't need your help. And I told you that this is holy and you were not to touch it. And I can't abide by this irreverence. Regardless of what you think, I demand this reverence. I demand the respect in not touching it as I told you not to. So Uzzah was put to death immediately for it. I want to look at Exodus 20, verse 8 also, talking about the keeping reverence toward God. Exodus 20, verse 8. Gray, do you want to read it? Yes, please. Okay. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Let's see, I also had some other verses here. I'm not sure. I'm sorry, go ahead and read verses through verse 11. Excuse me, go ahead. Okay. So again, God is demanding reverence. Clearly spelled it out for them here in this passage. You will not work on the seventh day, as he didn't work on the seventh day. Okay. I want to look at some Old Testament examples at reverence for God right quick. Just a few. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. Okay, so this is the story of the burning bush, obviously. The Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush and spoke to him and said, remove your sandals, for this is holy ground. Moses had been wandering around this area for quite a long time, and probably was familiar with all the holy places, all those places that were already designated as places of, or known as holy places or places of worship or whatever. And his sandals were not already off of his feet. So I infer from that that this was not one of those already recognized places. This is not one of those designated spots. But God told him it's holy ground. By virtue of God's presence there, it became holy ground. And so that's why he commanded him to remove your sandals. It's kind of funny that, I mean, it's just dirt, but you're like making my dirt dirty with your dirty sandals, so take them off, I guess is essentially what it comes to. Remove your sandals. If nothing else, I guess it's just it's a sign of respect. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 through 6. I really like this passage. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. I think this is a beautiful picture. I love it. When Ezra gets up there to read from the scriptures, he opened the book in the sight of all the people, and they all stood up as a sign of reverence for the words that he was about to be reading. I just thought, I think that's beautiful. And then he prayed, he blessed the Lord, and all the people answered amen, and then they bowed low and worshiped God with their faces to the ground. Again, a very submissive, position. We've all seen, videos or pictures with people with, I guess basically on your knees with your face, probably your arms extended out in front of you, face to the ground. It would be hard for me to imagine a more submissive posture than that one. Anybody have any thoughts about that? I mean, when, you know, and similarly, I think that when people pray, I think kneeling is great. But these people, I mean, actually went even beyond that, beyond kneeling, and just put their face to the ground. Absolutely. And actually have that example as well. Yeah, I mean, but that's a perfect example because his body language was conveying his reverence, but it was also conveying his contrition, his repentance. He was unwilling even to raise his eyes to look up to heaven. Basically just looking down at the ground with his head down, beating on his chest. The man was so sincere in his repentance, in his contrition, and in his reverence too. But as you say, then you have the Pharisee who was, you know, look at me, here I am. You are so lucky to have me. I mean, and how it would be so off-putting. That would be, it's just so obnoxious. Arrogance. Yeah, just absolute arrogance. You seem to, humble yourself, and the Lord will exalt you. I'm paraphrasing a verse and I can't even tell you where it is, but, exalt yourself and you will be humbled. Thank you. James 4:10. Thank you very much, Tim. Joshua 7 verse 6. Okay. Again, they fall on their face. I probably could find 24 more examples, of people falling on their face. But then Joshua and the elders, of course, they tore their clothes, fell, and then they put dust on their heads. Basically, they threw dust up over themselves, which, from what I can read, is basically a sign of humility and repentance, and by extension, submission. Just to throw dust over themselves. Someone suggested possibly it could even be, a metaphor for the fact that we are dust of the earth, and dust you are, and dust you shall return, and in the end I am nothing more than dust, and so they would take dust from the ground and just throw it over their heads, but... Yeah. In fact, I think that's the exact verse they referenced when I was reading this explanation of what the meaning might be. And of course, then the whole sackcloth and ashes thing, I guess that's kind of pretty similar to a sign of humility, repentance, and again, by extension, submission. Submission, and inherent in that then would be the reverence. The honor given to God. Submission is the problem. Submission is the whole problem. because the opposite side of that is selfishness. I'm selfish and I refuse to submit. Because submission means you're not being selfish. You can't be selfish. You have to put someone else ahead of what you want. You're not, when you're submitting, you're basically admitting that you're not in charge. You're not going to be in charge. You shouldn't be in charge, and you're not going to allow yourself to be in charge. You're putting someone else in charge. That's submission. That's putting God in charge of your life. And that's hard. And nobody will, and that's why people will take the Bible and they will tweak what it says, or if they don't like this piece, we'll just throw that part away. They'll just rip that page out. I don't need that one. Or, you know, we'll just fold it over. We don't need to read that part. And a lot of that goes on because they don't like what it says, so we'll just skip over it. Maybe put some liquid paper in here, take those parts out. Because in the end, people are selfish. Yeah. But if the root of all sin is selfishness. If you dig down deep enough, at the bottom, at the root of every sin is selfishness. That's what it comes down to. One word. Other Old Testament examples of reverence for God. And I think, Zeke talked about this a while back. Yahweh, the name for God of the Israelites, was represented with, I'm sorry, let's see, Yahweh, the name, I'm just going to read this because it's written out really well from where I got this. It says, Yahweh, the name for the God of the Israelites, representing the biblical pronunciation of YHWH, the Hebrew name revealed to Moses in the book of Exodus. The name YHWH, consisting of the sequence of consonants Yod, He, Wa, and He, is known as the Tetragrammaton. After the Grammaton, excuse me. After the Babylonian exile in the 6th century, and especially from the 3rd century on, Jews used the name Yahweh, excuse me, ceased to use the name Yahweh for two reasons. As Judaism became a universal rather than merely a local religion, the more common Hebrew noun Elohim, that's the plural, in it's plural in form but understood in the singular, meaning God, Elohim meaning God, tended to replace Yahweh to demonstrate the universal sovereignty of Israel's God over all others. At the same time, the divine name was increasingly regarded as too sacred to be uttered. It was thus replaced vocally in the synagogue ritual by the Hebrew word Adonai, which meant my Lord. In the Septuagint, it was translated as Kyrios, or Lord, in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Hebrew scripture. Now, the Masoretes, who from about the 6th to the 10th century worked to reproduce the original text of the Hebrew Bible, added to the YHWH the vowel signs of the Hebrew words Adonai, or Elohim. Then, Latin-speaking Christian scholars replaced the Y, which was did not exist in Latin, with an I or a J, the latter of which exists in Latin as a variant of the form I. Okay, so J was a variant of I. Thus, the Tetragrammaton became the artificial Latinized name Jehovah. As the use of the name spread throughout medieval Europe, the initial letter J was pronounced according to the local vernacular language rather than Latin. And so that's how the name Jehovah came into being, but it was because of the deep respect and reverence that the Hebrews had for God's name that they were scared to even say it, because I guess people were scared to use it incorrectly, mispronounce it, something along those lines. And so it ended up being kind of tweaked a little bit. I think we hear people use the name Jehovah all the time. I don't know how y'all feel about that, but I mean, I guess it would be acceptable. We're probably not pronouncing Jesus' name right either. Lessons I've heard, it was actually Joshua. But because of the way we kind of did the same thing with Jesus' name that happened to God's name, and it kind of got, I don't know what's the right word, anglicized? We Englishified it, I guess, is what we did. I don't know. At some point. But I don't think it was done in an irreverent way, necessarily. I don't think it's used in an irreverent way. I think whatever you do, as long as you're doing it with reverence, I gotta be careful about how I say that. Not whatever you do. I'm gonna back that up. That's not correct, but whatever you do should be done with reverence. How about that? Not necessarily whatever you do is okay as long as it is with reverence. That's not what I meant, okay? So, I want to clarify that. Okay, so I want to talk about some New Testament. We did the Old Testament examples of reverence for God. I think a lot of them are really beautiful. Again, I really like the one in Nehemiah. But I want to go through a few real quickly of the New Testament examples. And, of course, Tim already got the first one on my list, talking about the tax collector. But also, let's look at just Acts chapter 9, verse 40. All right. Was that Acts 9:40? 9:4? Okay, that's fine, too. Let's also read chapter 9, verse 40. Okay. So Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. Okay, that was what I wanted to get to, was the whole point that Peter knelt down and prayed. Acts chapter 20, verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. And when he, Jesus, went a little beyond them, he fell on his face and prayed. My point is, I was trying to get to, is over and over we find someone either kneeling to pray, or even Jesus says he fell down on his face. Jesus did. Fell on his face and prayed. This would be both, speaks both to his reverence that he was demonstrating, but I think also to the fervency, the fervent nature of his prayer. But definitely also the reverence that he was showing God. He fell down on his face to pray, as we saw many other times in the Old Testament where people would fall down on their face to pray. How can we show reverence to God when praying? Specifically, public prayer. Absolutely, yes. Absolutely respectful. And you're right, speaking of the person who's actually leading the prayer, a very formal tone, I think. Very formal, not informal or casual. Danny, do you want to... Oh, I have 2 minutes? Okay. Not casual, but very formal and respectful. And I think that goes to what you're saying. You know, you open the prayer by a lot of times identifying God with a very respectful and reverent title. One of his many titles that he carries, or that has been ascribed to him. Ancient of Days, for instance. A lot of the men here are very good about that. What are other ways that we might show reverence for God when praying, specifically in public prayer here? Yeah, because certainly... No. Yeah, no, I mean, we don't have a specific book, chapter, and verse we can go to that says, you know, you have to bow your head, close your eyes, fold your hands, and stand perfectly still, but those are all really good suggestions. Those are all really good things to do, and perhaps kneel. That's one of the things I miss about the Catholic Church. We knelt. We knelt often. We knelt multiple times during a service, and I miss that. I wish that was something that... Sure, I guess it could. I mean, you know, in fact, I know I'm probably out of time, Danny, but I know, you know, Jessica told me, I think she's told me that maybe perhaps way back in the church that sometimes men would step out of their seat, and if they were on the aisle, you know, they would step out and kneel in the aisles. And, I mean, if somebody did that, I hope they wouldn't feel awkward. And I hope, you know, it wouldn't make others feel awkward, because I just think it'd be really beautiful. And there's nothing, it's humbling, and it's good for you. And I mean, we should be humble. And I couldn't imagine a better time to be humble. I guess I'm out of time. Thank you.